It sounds as though this morning that when you sang that second song that you really meant it when you were singing it. It is indeed a wondrous thing that Jesus has died and paid the debt and bridged the gap, that those who would endure unto the end would be saved in the kingdom of God. The past few sermons that have been preached from up here have been repentance sermons. I wasn't privileged to hear our brother Gordon speak last Sunday morning, but I heard three others that were Brother Andy and Hubert and Bill, as they spoke to us and spoke repentance sermons and sermons about the gospel way and the truth and righteousness and about sin. One of our brothers, two of our brothers that I remember, and maybe more, read a scripture in Ephesians and made some comments about it in the sixth chapter, and I'd like to make some comments about it as well, but I want to emphasize some different verses. In the sixth chapter was read to us, and some of the words that were emphasized were between the 12th and 17th verses about putting on the armor, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And it was explained to us how the principalities, many of them, perhaps even most of them in this world, the governments and the rulers and so on and so forth of this world, are led by Satan. How many of you watched or listened to the speech that Jesse Jackson gave at the Democratic Convention? Quite a few people. He's quite an impressive speaker, Jesse Jackson. After listening to that and realizing that Jesse Jackson carried 20% or 19% of the Democratic vote in the primary, perhaps we should take note of some of the things that he said. I happened to notice that when I was watching him speak that there were many people in the audience. The camera kept focusing on these people who were in tears, and you could see a great deal of anticipation and hope in their eyes as they listened to this man, Jesse Jackson. And I couldn't help but feel a little pang of sorrow myself because of the hope that was being held out to them. It was all within the framework of man's own understanding. That's not really what my sermon's about today. My sermon today is about being watchful in this day that we live in. Because of things just like Reverend Jesse Jackson and many others who are coming around, and the Democratic Party this year is endeavoring to hold out to be all things to all people, which cannot be done. It cannot be supported, I feel, when the platform endorses such things as homosexuality and gay rights and this idea, this concept of bringing all Americans within the scope and giving them their rights and the benefits that this nation has offered to them. As we spoke about briefly, some of the benefits of this nation in regard to freedom. And now we want to give the benefits of this nation, which these individuals, very sinful and wicked in God's eyes, are enjoying. The scripture I wanted to read here in Ephesians is the 18th through 20th verses. And this was a plan or a way in which men and women could escape the darts of the adversary. And this was part of the plan.
The 18th verse, praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Of course, we believe that in this day we live in, we had better be praying for one another and be watching with perseverance. Sometimes during the summer months when there are people coming and going on vacations, I sense kind of a feeling of relaxation, and some people are very, very busy and others are traveling, but kind of a spirit of relaxation I sense, and I sense it within myself and I sensed it within the body, and we must be careful not to be too relaxed. We must enjoy ourselves and enjoy the fellowship we have, but not to relax too much that we are not watchful and prayerful. The 19th verse says, "And for me." Speaking of praying always, "and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I do certainly hope that you held the speaker of the hour up today in your prayers before God. And I hope that you do always pray for the servants of God, that they may be able to speak boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. We have young ministry that are among us, and I consider myself young, but I guess younger than myself, who are growing in the gospel, and we have those who have been around for a while who are still growing, and I hope I'm one of those who's still growing in the gospel. We must hold one another up, that the day will come that we might be able to witness more and more as time goes on, that the servants of God are given greater liberty to speak in this day that we live in a day of great deception, as has already been pointed out by previous speakers, a day of great deception, which is here and designed by the master of men, the prince of the air, to destroy your souls and lead you away. As I have said once before, brothers and sisters, we're almost alone. We are just about completely alone when it comes to the gospel of Christ. And we need to realize that we are almost alone. We may be the only church, brothers and sisters. Very possible. We may be the only church who holds out the Book of Mormon as the marvelous work and a wonder that was to come forth and to bring about so many marvelous things. There's a parable that Christ gave, and I believe he was a parable about the last days in which we live in. And that was the parable of the 10 virgins. I want to make one comment. And that is that in this parable there were 5 wise and there were 5 foolish. And he was not speaking of the world. He was speaking of the body. And I don't know, and I don't think the Lord gave that parable so that we could start pointing the finger. But I do think that it was something, almost like a 50-50 proposition, that we need to be very careful and very watchful, because they were virgins. They were good people. They were clean. And yet, 5 were foolish. And in this day we live in, your ministry and each one of us are going to have to encourage one another and preach to one another and bring each of us into remembrance to the fact that we do live in a very dangerous time spiritually. I feel very fortunate to be living out here where there are so many of you around. I feel very fortunate sometimes to go into Smitty's and to see Harold there and to see Andy behind the meat counter and walking around and to go from at various places where you have to do your business around this part of town and to often see people that I know in the gospel. I think I am persuaded that it is spiritually beneficial because it's kind of a reminder to us. It is to me. It's just kind of a reminder of who I am, what I represent when I see one of my brothers and sisters out somewhere else. It's kind of a continual reminder because I forget. Very quickly, as is very common with all men, to forget who we are and what we stand for and what we believe in. But we also, at the same time, if there is anything that is going to destroy us in this gospel work, it's going to be the fact that we also rub shoulders with the rest of the world. We rub shoulders constantly. And in this day that we live in, there's no real threat physically, not yet anyway, not here in America. Now there are and have been in many other, in Yucatan at one time, and maybe even to a certain extent still, there's a physical threat. But here there's very little physical threat. We go somewhere and someone finds out that we belong to some small group. They just think, well, it's just another one of these radical groups that's around, and they just accept us. All things to all the people, we're just one of the big mass of people that's out there, of all these strange groups of people. And so, we're no threat. And because we're no threat, we exist shoulder to shoulder with people in the world and with conditions in the world. We're living in a time when the powers that be, the principalities and the powers, whoever they might be, are endeavoring to present to the world and to this nation in particular all things. You can have anything you want. You can, when it comes to entertainment, and I use the example of cable television, if you get cable television, you can have anything you want. You can partake of this medium of cable television and you can have anything you want. You can have all sports programs, all news programs, all rated X programs. You can just have anything you want. So if you don't like all that dirty stuff, you can just pick one of those clean things. But think about that for a minute. Now, I'm not going to pick on cable television, but that's just the way of our society. We're right shoulder to shoulder with everything. Coexistent. Coexistent. And I believe, and have preached, and have heard many others talk, and many of you relate, the concept that that cannot be coexistence, and God will not allow it. He allows for a moment, and for a time, and for a season, coexistence. I think that perhaps, I'm not going to say we're overdue for something to transpire to relieve people of their ease, because I think God does everything whenever He wants to. He moves at His own pleasure and His own pace, and nothing stays His hand. When He wants to move, that's what He does. He does whatever He wants. And so, for a time, we have a season. We have a season together to watch and to pray. I want to go to Matthew in the 26th chapter and read some verses there. Beginning with the 36th verse. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here, and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now, it's interesting, is it not? He spoke to Peter. Now, I'm sure that he was speaking to all of them, but Peter, according to what the Scripture says here, had just finished telling the Lord that though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Peter couldn't watch 1 hour. Couldn't watch 1 hour. And so, we must, brothers and sisters, be very careful, watchful, and prayerful from day to day to be able to survive. Because Peter is typical of us all. All of us. Not one of us is exempt. We lose our powers of concentration. We get involved in life again after we come back from a reunion or a conference or something. We get involved in life again and we can easily forget quickly. Tarry here and watch with me. Also, this scripture, well, I'm going to go on because there's something else, another point that I want to make. Verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, that verse of scripture gives me a lot of hope. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But it should not be looked upon by us as an excuse to be able to be weak to the flesh. Nor to give in to temptation. Nor to be unwatchful or uncareful. Verse 42, and he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink of it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. He is at hand that doth betray me. Those words kind of glow in my mind. And brothers and sisters, believe that the time is at hand when we shall be betrayed by this world. Perhaps not tomorrow, perhaps not next year, perhaps not 5 years from now, but the time is at hand. We must be watchful that we not enter into temptation. If you go to Luke, I wanted to make the point first, though, about this scripture, is that Jesus was endeavoring to show them a way to escape by through watching and through praying. And yet, I find that in those three temptations that Christ underwent, that the first one being, I believe, self-indulgence. Mankind is tempted and they self-indulge themselves in whatever pleasures that they desire, pleasures that their flesh may cause them to partake of, whatever it might be. And then there, the second one, I believe, when Christ was taken on the pinnacle of the temple, and he was placed in there, and Satan said, cast yourself down. For it is written that, I can't remember exactly what it says now. I have to look at it here to make sure. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. What is he talking about? Why? What's the significance of being placed upon the pinnacle of a temple? Is there any significance being placed upon a pinnacle of a temple? The temple at Jerusalem? Does it mean anything to us? And jump off. You'll be all right. I suppose it gives a room for a lot of thought. First, I suppose one might say, well, if you are standing upon the pinnacle of the gospel and you jump off and do something, that you would, you'd be okay, you know. I suppose that might be one interpretation. I don't really think that's what it means. I think it means it's talking about self-justification. We justify our sins. We justify our points of view sometimes. We justify ourselves. And that is a great sin. We justify and we take a chance, spiritually or physically, and we justify ourselves and say we're okay. We're on the temple or we're at God's place or however it might be termed. And we can take a chance in this life. We don't need to come to church. I've heard people say in our own church sometimes, and it kind of frightened me a little bit. I don't mind just saying it out loud, that it, I've heard people say a statement I don't think is complete, that you don't have to go to church to be righteous. It's true. It's true. You don't have to go to church to be righteous, and because you go to church doesn't make you righteous. And that's true. Both of those statements are true. But that is not a complete picture of the gospel of Christ. And going to church is such an important part of the gospel of Christ and being there and partaking of, because, brothers and sisters, we're just like Peter and we have trouble watching by ourselves sometimes more than an hour. By going to church, you give yourself a much better chance of survival in this day and time. And I've heard people that have told me, and I, that they're okay. Scattered members saying they've been all right. They're all right. It's made them stronger. And yet, someone would say, "Well, you're judging. You're judging these people." But I can look at them and see the damage that is done in their lives. The strange viewpoints people get when they're by themselves. The things that their children get involved in. What a terrible thing. Sad. I won't say terrible. Sad. Sad thing. We cannot survive by ourselves. We're the body of Christ, and the body is meant to be together. I don't really know why I feel urged to say that, but perhaps there's someone here who needs that. But we do need to be together. We need each other's influence. Now, I want to go to Luke in the 21st chapter and read another scripture, beginning with the 34th verse of the 21st chapter. And here again, Jesus is speaking to believers and to the church. He's speaking to those that He was called, that He called and were right with Him all the time. And He says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting or riotous living, escapism, however you want to look at it, and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares, for like a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." A snare, a trap, something, a snare, a trapper knows what a snare is, and you set a trap for the prey, and when they're trapped, if he knows what he's doing and he set his traps correctly, usually they're stuck there. And if the animal gets away out of that trap, they may have chewed their foot off or something, but they're stuck. A trap. Something you cannot get out of. And this day that we live in is a trap. A trap. And part of our trap is because we live shoulder to shoulder with people in the world and with elements in the world that would just lead us along, making us think that we can coexist together, and we really can't. We can't coexist. The Lord will not allow it. He will not endure it forever. I'll put it that way. He will not endure it forever. "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And he had just previously, of course, been speaking about the last days and the problems, the perplexities, the powers of heaven and earth being shaken. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Do you get tired of hearing that? Do you get accustomed to hearing this idea that we live in a day that is characterized by the word snare, a trap for people? Have you grown accustomed to it? Perhaps maybe we do. We get accustomed to hearing it and we agree inside, and yet the impact of it, perhaps we can't, because we're accustomed to it, sometimes you may not be able to apply it when you leave this building. Don't grow accustomed to it. Remember that we're in a trap. Walking around, and there are traps and snares in this world that will catch us unawares, unless, and here again it mentions watching and praying. And here it gives us another thing that says that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. And that gives me a lot of hope that if we are watchful and prayerful, that we will be worthy to escape these things. And if we do not, then we are, as Christ was. He told his disciples when he was there in Gethsemane that I don't like to quote it when I can't quote it exactly, so I'll just briefly run right back to it. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Unto death. What? You know, we know he suffered and he died. But Jesus, like all of us, was called unto death. And we have been called to follow him. We have been called unto death. And Peter was called unto death. And each one of us are called unto death. A calling that is to die to oneself, to self-indulgence, to self-justification, and to self-elevation. We've been called to die to those things and to present our bodies living sacrifices. And to even die physically. We've been called unto death. And when Peter was there and Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" What was he telling him? He said, "Feed my sheep." But I don't think Peter understood. So Jesus, every time he said, "Follow me. Follow me." What was it to? It was to Peter's death. Feed my sheep, whatever the cost. Preach the gospel, whatever the cost. Follow me. And this he spake to let Peter know that he was called to death. I'd just like to verify that. Just if I go to the back of John, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee," speaking to Peter, Christ, this is in the 21st chapter of John, the 18th verse, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest." In other words, brothers and sisters, he was telling Peter, this is the way you used to be, Peter. Just like we really are inside. We get ourselves dressed in the morning and we get up and we do as we please. More or less. That's what he's saying. You get up when you get dressed and you do as you please in your life. "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldst not." That he was going to be girded and dressed and armed and stretch forth his hands And the master of men was going to lead him to a place that he wouldn't go on his own. And this spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Follow me. And Peter was called to death. To die, I should say. He was called to die. That's a better way of saying it, isn't it? He was called to die. If we back up again in Luke, we'll back up to in the 21st chapter to the 29th verse. We back up. And when he spoke to them a parable, and he spoke to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So also ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Now you know what that's talking about. He gave the signs of the last days, and he said, when you see these things, know that the time is at hand. The time is at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Do you grasp the significance of that? In other words, if Michelle lives out her natural life, she will see Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. To trap the wicked and to free the righteous. You shall live to see that day. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This generation. Now, many people have done, they do all kinds of things about a generation. I've seen in the scriptures where a generation was 100 years. I've seen in the scriptures where a generation was about 30 years. And I've seen it, someone explained to me that a generation in the Mosaic law was 40 years. I don't know. I don't know. But I do and am perfectly convinced that it will happen within my lifetime if I live. And all shall be fulfilled. In the third book of Nephi, on page 669, there is a scripture that the master of men quoted to these our ancient brothers. About this day that we live in. Very beautiful scripture. If I begin with the 16th verse on page 669. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what doth it profit that we have kept his ordinances, that we have And you have said, it is vain to serve God, and what doth it profit that we have kept his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, them that tempt God are even delivered. I just want to stop there. That's absolutely true, that those who tempt God are delivered in this day that we live in. The proud have been set up. I remember, if I'd like to use another example, I remember a young man by the name of Elmo Wright. Does anybody know who Elmo Wright is? I guess not. Elmo Wright was a split. He was a football player. He was a football player for the University of Houston. Trying to think when he was there. Maybe the late 60s, I think. I can't remember exactly. Maybe the early 70s. He was very good, very good. And he caught a lot of touchdown passes. And he was the first one that I can really remember who did this kind of thing. And there used to be years ago that when in football games and basketball games, there was really very little... Well, I can't say showmanship, because that's what sports is showmanship. But arrogance. That's a good word. Arrogance and pride, as there is today. And now, it seems absolutely ridiculous to me when I watch a football game or a basketball game and I see the world's and the nation's best athletes doing some of the things that I just can't, they just irks me to death. I just can't stand it. A man will make a touchdown, he'll grab the football and he'll throw it down on the ground. And the proud are set up. They're rewarded. The proud are set up. Or a basketball player yells and cusses at the referee, you know. They've always argued together, but now they yell and they cuss and they say all kinds of things, and they're proud. And even now, you don't have to make a touchdown anymore. If you make a tackle or a good block, they get all excited and they get all revved up and they do all kinds of strange things and they get really proud and they make all kinds of statements like we're the best in the middle of a football game. And we're the best, and then it turns out they lose. But only this point. The proud people are set up, and if you're not careful, you're going to be trapped and just drawn right into that pride. It really has very little to do with sports. It's society. Society as a whole, very proud about their accomplishments and the works of their hands, and they glory in themselves. Over and over and over and over again. And so, it says here, now if I just take this to me for its spiritual value, I'm not going to try and interpret it as far as those verses I just read, as far as prophecy, what they mean in prophecy, but just interpret them for their spiritual value. Is it not true that once in a while you have said in your mind, what good does it do for me to serve God? I can't get ahead. It's hard to make friends. I have to let people walk on me. So what good does it do? The wicked people are set up in this world, and the proud. And isn't it true sometimes that inside, you think that? Occasionally you think, well, what use is it? What use is it to try and live this gospel? I can't see any gain from it. Verse 19. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. Now I just mentioned a little while ago that how necessary it was to go to church. Now this to me is a proof of that. Because there is nothing that describes to me what going to church is all about. Speaking one to another. And what does it say? The Lord hearkened. To me, that's very significant. When they speak one to another, and they can't speak one to another unless you're around one another, and must be speaking about the welfare of their souls, and the Lord hearkened and heard. That means something to me. God honors the assembly of His children when they come together for the purposes of staying righteous and for the purposes of promoting the welfare of the gospel and the welfare of the children of men. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Spare them? Spare them from what? The snare, the trap of this day. As a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now that's important. We have to serve God as children, as his children, and come to him as children. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Another promise. Now it sounds kind of gruesome in a way, but brothers and sisters, if God does not place before us the alternative, we won't understand what the alternative is. The alternative is if we're not careful for our pride and for wickedness, then we shall be burnt and become ashes. And that's the alternative. But if we serve him as a son and a daughter, as children, and fear him, and we're afraid of the eternal reward, then God will arise with healing in his wings. I want to read another promise in the scriptures. It's found in the second chapter of Isaiah, beginning with the second verse. And it came to pass, it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. A day is coming. A day is coming, and I perceive that there will be days coming in our future, in this generation, when that scripture shall be read. And you shall be moved to tears because you're looking forward to it. Because you live in a day and a time that perhaps maybe isn't as pleasant as you would like it to be. And that shall come to pass. But if we read on, here's the alternative again, brothers and sisters. In the sixth verse, Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Now I want to stop there. This is a sign of decadence in our society. A sign of decadence. What's he talking about? They be replenished from the east. It means they're getting their nourishment, their strength, and their customs from the east. Brothers and sisters, the things that have come from the eastern pagan religions are now worldwide, and they are spread throughout our nation. And they are here. And in the Bible, when it speaks of soothsayer, or witchcraft, or wizards that peep, usually you'll find in the Bible, it only mentions one of these, and it'll mention a whole bunch of other sins that go along with it, adultery and all kinds of things, saying what's going to be the plight of these people. And it just mentions one thing. But I want to point out something to you in history. It is a fact. It is a fact that at one time in history, now, people, they may not realize this, but at one time in history, there were men who sat in the king's courts as priests. In king's courts as priests, like in Pharaoh's court. And they practiced all kinds of occult arts. And brothers and sisters, they were all one and the same. They were all one and the same. Astrology was the same as witchcraft. Astrology, all these things were all, they had their same origin from one and the same place. There was no separation. None whatsoever. And you can research it and you can find out that in all of these things, for instance, like in the temple of Diana in Corinthians, I can't remember exactly, but there was the Corinthians. I mean, it was the Corinthians. There was a great temple, and they had some of the name for her besides Diana, but it was the same goddess, and she was the goddess of fertility or something like that. But in this temple, in this very same time period that we read about in 1 Corinthians, on the crown of this goddess were the signs of the zodiac. And there was no difference in that. And part of their temple rites were orgies and all kinds of things and witchcraft. And they do their spells by the stars. All these things came from the same, one and the same source. And there was no separation. So be careful with your curiosity. Be very careful with your curiosity in these last days. Because today, to some extent, they kind of like specialize, you know. Someone specializes in reading the bumps in your head, and someone specializes in who knows what else. But they are all from the same origin at one time or another. Okay, their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Does that describe today? Absolutely. You may not think so because you may not think your salary is very much, but this is a rich land. And anyone who has been to another country, perhaps maybe besides Canada, maybe some of the parts of Europe, could testify to you of what a rich country this is. And you can drive, as we were driving down on the borders of, I'm going to take longer than my hour here today, as we were driving along the borders of Texas and Mexico, it's miraculous. On one side of the river it's green, on the other side it's desert rock. And that's the way this land is. We're green, we're that life has to offer. Milk and honey. And we've got it right here. And across the border is desolation. You can just believe it. And so we've got all these things. Our land is filled with silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Now, you and I know that we don't have horses and chariots very much. If you have a horse now, it's a luxury. It's not a necessity. It's a luxury to have a horse now and a hobby or something. And so now our chariots and our horses are automobiles, and our land is certainly filled with automobiles. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. What does that mean? Because the people of our society today, like the Jesse Jacksons and so on and so forth, are beginning to bow down to all kinds of strange things. To please people. Beginning to bow down. Beginning to worship the works of our hands, the thoughts of our mind. Beginning to worship. And God says, forgive them not. Now, that doesn't mean if they repent, they won't be forgiven. But if they remain in that state, the Lord says, forgive them not. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust,
for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one who is proud and lofty." There those words are again, proud and lofty. Be watchful about your pride and the great American dream now is to be in a state of pride. That really is it, to be in a state of pride, wealth. That's the American dream. Success is the American dream now. That's not the way it used to be. It's really not. It's really not the way it used to be. The American dream was just what we were talking about today in Sunday school, about the cause of Zion. That was the American dream, Zion. The American dream, freedom to worship in the way that they chose. That was the American dream at one time. Freedom to do as they pleased, to raise their families the way they wanted to. Freedom from oppression. That was the American dream. Not wealth. Even though there were many, many people who came to this country just for wealth. But there are hordes of people who came to find freedom and a better way of life. "And the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one who is proud and lofty, and upon every one who is lifted up, he shall be brought low." Every one who is lifted up will be brought low. "And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up." Now I'm going to try and hurry here. "But the cedars of Lebanon and the oaks of Bashan," the cedars of Lebanon, you know what they were? History, if we look back, they record something like the redwood tree. A huge, stately tree that was used to make ships and palaces and buildings. It was a stately, high tree. Huge tree. And so everything that is lifted up will be cut down and burned. "And upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures." Now the ships of Tarshish, from what I understand, they were merchant ships. And they were the most famous in this day. They carried everything there was to sell on the ships of Tarshish. And today, no matter how you want to look at it, the majority of the world's trade is still carried on ships and on the sea. "And upon all pleasant pictures," what does that mean? Upon pleasant pictures. That that they would be brought low. What does that mean? The pleasant picture, well, pleasant, of course. The root word of that is please. And another word that comes from please is pleasure. And you better believe they're related. Pleasure. Be careful, brothers and sisters, that you don't get entangled up in the trap of pleasure in this life. And I'm sorry that I'm taking long, but I want to get my thoughts finished here. And that is pleasure. That's also an American dream, isn't it now? And somehow in the last 100 years, Americans have got it in their head that that's how you enjoy life, is through pleasure. Isn't that true? Enjoyment, relaxation, pleasure, that's how you enjoy life. How did that happen? How did it happen? How did it get turned around? Because people used to joy in being craftsmen or being leaders or being the best that they could be in life. And a lot of people, they joy in pleasure. That's the cream of the crop, the top of everything. Brothers and sisters, if that's the top of your life, then you're going to be miserable all your life. Because you're going to be hungry and thirsty all your life if you seek after the pleasures of this life. In the past 100 years, I believe it's been taken about 100 years, really, for this to completely turn around. How did it come about? It came about through the world of entertainment. You realize there was no entertainment at one time? Professional entertainment. There was no real professional entertainment for years. They had circuses, things like that. They had
isolated things, but there was no professional entertainment. And I sit and I listen, and I like to pick on Bing Crosby. I like Bing Crosby. I like to listen to his music. He has a pleasant voice. But what did this do to the world? It changed the world to a life of seeking, being entertained by the world's best professionals, by the most skillful people that have ever existed on the face of the earth. And professionals are good. They are excellent. And every thing you look at, and it changed the world. So what am I getting at? Just realize what's happened. Things haven't always been like this. They've been different. Don't seek after pleasure, or don't seek to be entertained. Try and fill it with something else. And it may take some time in your life. A little bit at a time. Pleasure. My wife read an article in a magazine and said how so many marriages were having trouble these days. Why? One reason. There's so just multitudes of reasons. And that was that people had no common ground for communication. Now, the example they used was there was no form of entertainment anymore where people went. Now, when people and kids and adults used to go dancing, even then, years ago, they used to be able to talk to one another. You can't even talk in these dances. All you can do is perform. There's no talking. Every form of when you're watching television or a movie, oftentimes you can't do anything but watch that. You have to turn it off or turn it real low or something, and many of the forms of music and pleasure engulf your life so that you can't do anything else. And it's not, in many cases, that it's so bad. But what it does and its effect eliminates what you really need. Eliminates what you really need. So that's the effect of it. There's nothing wrong with Bing Crosby. But what's happened? People worship singers. They worship them. Literally. Pay them millions of dollars to thrill them. Worship them. And now we are led about by people like, how could I forget his name? Jackson, what's his last name? Michael Jackson. And he's so immature and such a child. Such a child. And I'm not going to say you, I'm going to say the world is led by a child. Follow him anywhere. Follow him to the ends of the earth. Now let's see here. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. What did I just say? The Lord is arising to shake the earth. And you better believe he's just going to take it and shake it just like that. And he's going to shake it and shake it. And he's going to spin it around. And he's going to look and see who's serving me. And he's going to look and say, is Ed still there? And he looks and he says, yes, he's still there. He's going to shake it again. He's going to say, is Ed still there? And he's going to do it again and again and again. And you'd better believe it. Again and again. And it's the Lord. And in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. In other words, they realize that everything that this society has given them has failed. It's going to fail. To go into the cliffs of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. And that day is coming. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? What does that mean? God is going to cease from man. And those who don't repent are going to be ashes. It is written. One last scripture. Chapter 18 of Revelations. Beginning with verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now what's Babylon? I suppose we could have a Sunday school class on that, and it might be kind of like a lot of Sunday school classes, might never really get down and pinpoint exactly what Babylon is, but yet it's a lot of things. And certainly, brothers and sisters, Babylon has to be principalities, powers that claim to be the world's leaders, that claim to be the world's way, that claim to be just like this Jesse Jackson and his Rainbow Coalition. The Rainbow Coalition. Do something for me if you haven't already done this. Look and see at all the places that the rainbow is used today. It's pretty. It's nice to look at. But just look at it and be aware of what's happening. The rainbow, I went into Pep Boys Friday, and I saw some decals there on the wall, and I picked them up, and I looked at it, and I read the title, and it said, Universal Self-Adhesive Peace Symbol. Universal. In other words, we can live side by side with adulterers and fornicators, and everything is going to be just okay. Because everybody's going to work out their own salvation however they want to work it out. And we can't do it. And yet, how sad, because of some of the things that they want to try and do in taking care of the poor and the needy. And yet it's mixed right in there with things that you can't abide. You cannot abide. And so the angel said, another voice said, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. Now that's one way. You have to come out of her so you won't partake of her sins, and yet you still got to be in this world, don't you? And not for one minute do I think that we should isolate ourselves, because it won't work unless the Lord commands us to do it. But you can certainly be watchful and prayerful, and you can join together and speak one to another often. That's one way, a sure way to help you. And that you receive not of her plagues, and pray that you be worthy to escape all these things. And he wouldn't have said it if it wasn't possible. That's all I have. May God bless us.